Good morning. Let's come together, find our seats. Merry Christmas almost. I used to always know the number of days till Christmas. I didn't even know what date it is. I barely know what month we're in. 15 days till Christmas? How would I know? Some of our young people would know that. That is amazing. Thank you to everyone that came out yesterday for both Second Harvest and Project Touch. It was a just a wonderful day of going out into our community, and I wanted to spend a moment just to and I don't know if there's any stories, but just to ask any feedback you got from people or any responses. What were some of the things you saw? Those that participated, I wanted to give a chance for just 2-3 minutes to share some of those stories. So does anyone that went out have any? For me, one of the things that and a couple things happened, but one of the things later in the day when I was doing some more, or at the tail end, went to a door and knocked, "Merry Christmas from Village Bible Church." And, the lady of the house was like, "Oh, I am so glad you're here. I was afraid you had forgotten me this year." And, so we got to talk a little bit, and it just was a connection. And that's what the Project Touch is about, making connections, because we give them the gospel in those packages, as well as an invite to church, an invite to Living Nativity. But anyone else that went out, any stories or any responses that struck you? Sharon. Yeah, to see those responses, we're making a difference in our community. Anyone else? Sorry, my hearing's going, so I didn't hear. Oh, okay, your aunts. That's awesome. Someone else? Getting families to fight over candy. That's our mission as a church. But people are looking forward to it. And the more they look forward to it, the more connections we have, the more they will read the material inside and be responsive to the material inside. One more. Wow. Yeah. So for those that may not have heard, one of the houses they went to had a young man that went to junior high here back when Myron and Cookie were leading junior high. And he remembered them and asked about them, said he hadn't seen them. Village, we never know what impact simple acts of obedience will have. You never know what ministry will happen. I am convinced and absolutely sure that God has Village on Buaro Street for his purposes. And he wants us to make a difference here. Just as every one of us in our own neighborhoods, as a collective family, we're to make a difference in this neighborhood. And so that's why we do things like we did yesterday. And it just was a blast. I love going out and seeing people walking by. And we may have hit a couple of houses twice. I don't know. We may have had some overlaps. But that's okay, because our neighborhood got to see us express God's love for them. So thank you for that. I commend you for that. I also want to spend a little bit of time before we get into Ruth, talking about this coming weekend. And this coming weekend is Living Nativity. And this is so just as yesterday was, this is sort of an all hands on deck. What can we do to help share the gospel? And this goes beyond our neighborhood. Now, our neighborhood's invited, but we usually get anywhere from 650 to 900 people coming through. That's more than just our right in our neighborhood here. And they're coming from all over. I forget what some of the furthest was. Joy probably knows. But this is a chance for them to see the gospel. And we have almost 100 volunteers signed up that are helping this year. And so that is amazing. And so thank you for that. But as in keeping with one of our themes this year of prayer and unquenchable prayer, I wanted to just stop for a moment and in the middle of our service, just as Patrick did, pray for the Living Nativity Outreach and open it up for anyone that wants to pray. And so that's the beauty of a church family. We can pray together. And that's what we want to do. So I just want to bow our heads for a moment and just right where you are, a couple of sentences praying that God would work through Living Nativity, that everything would come together, but most importantly, that souls would come to Jesus because of Living Nativity. So let's bow our heads and someone start us off and then I'll close. Lord God, we ask that you work this weekend, that as we are your hands and feet, Lord, as we are offering our service to you, Lord, that you will take that and use that to touch hearts, that your Holy Spirit would be convicting people of the gospel, preparing their hearts for the gospel even now, this week, and that they will come. And Lord, I pray because of these efforts, there will be some that come into your kingdom, that are adopted brothers and sisters of ours into your family. Because they see the gospel and realize their need for Jesus and repentance, realize that he is the answer, Lord. In your name, amen. Thank you. Keep us in prayer this week. If you have signed up and volunteered, please come. if you are unable to, you're able to pray. And you can participate in that way. And so we ask that you be part of that. This Advent season, we're going through a series on the book of Ruth. And as we go through the series, we're also lighting our Advent candles, and the themes roughly go together, and that's because Ruth is really a prequel to the redemption story. And I almost used that in part of the title, but then everyone's using prequel now, so I'm like, we'll do a redemption story behind the redemption story. But Ruth gives us insight and gives us a foreshadowing through the redemption of Ruth and Naomi through Boaz of what Jesus would eventually come and do. And so last week we looked at the beginning of the story, and it was a rough beginning for Naomi, right? Just a number of things happened where her life fell apart. It wasn't as she had planned, and things were hopeless. And it ended last week with a ray of light as they went to Bethlehem. And they heard that it was the barley harvest. And whereas if you have never heard the story, you don't know what that has to do with anything yet, but God did. And God was planning the timing, and God was orchestrating things. And last week we also talked about hope, a world that is lost that needs Jesus, a world that is waiting for redemption through Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, there was not a lot of good going on through stretches there. And they were anxiously waiting for the Messiah, the one who would come and save them. And so we saw parallels there. And this week we come to chapter 2 of Ruth, and our Advent theme was surrender and obedience. How do we join into what God is doing when we don't know what God is doing? Okay, how many of you know God's plan for the rest of your life? You have it on paper, take it to the bank. No, wouldn't that be nice? Although the more I live, I'm not sure that would be nice. I think I would be like, no thanks. No, but we don't know how God is working in our lives. You don't know how God is working in your lives. And what has God asked us to do? He has asked us to be faithful and obey today. With the light we have today, with the instructions that we have today, we're to be faithful and obey and see what God does with that. And so as we think about today, how can we be part of God's redemption story? How was Ruth part of God's redemption story as that story unfolds in the next few weeks? How was Joseph and Mary part of God's redemption story? And I think about that because what if they heard God's plan even for that short time and were like, nope, I'm out, and decided not to participate. But no, they surrendered and they obeyed and they were part of the greatest rescue plan ever. And God used them, even though it was a challenging time. And for us, we are still part of God's redemption story. We are still part of his plan to reach as many for the gospel as possible, as we ended 2 Peter with. That's why we do Project Touch. That's why we do Living Nativity. There is nothing greater than to be part of these things as believers, reaching out to a lost world with the gospel. And so we come to Ruth chapter 2, and we're asking, okay, what's the next step in the story? And remember, Ruth is a story, and the author is just a brilliant storyteller. And so we're just going to go through chapter 2 today with a few main points, but it is just a marvelous story. And I want us to remember that it's a true story. It actually happened. But today we get to learn from Ruth's example. We get to learn from Boaz's example, just as we've already talked about Joseph and Mary's example. And we ask the question today, am I at a point where I can obey God fully, even when I don't know what his plan is? Am I able to take steps of faith and obey God in the little things, even though life is hard, even though life is throwing curveballs, even though there's unexpected things? Am I that committed to Jesus that I'm willing to follow Joseph and Mary's example and Ruth and Boaz? So turn with me to Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, there's a black hardcover Bible right in a chair around you that we'd love for you to grab and take and follow along. Ruth is in the Old Testament right after Judges. Little book of four chapters right after Judges. Easy to miss if you're flipping through. But it's put there because it overlaps with the time of the Judges. And so, again, last week, if you weren't here, chapter 1, Naomi and her daughter-in-law Ruth and other daughter-in-law Orpah, they lost their husbands. All of them lost their husbands. And they were in Moab because of a strange land, because of the famine. And we see at the end of chapter 1 that Naomi brings Ruth, and Orpah went back home to her family. Naomi and Ruth come back home. And they come back to Bethlehem. What a coincidence. Not a coincidence. It's the hand of God. And they come back to Bethlehem because they had heard God had visited his people there. And God was doing a work there. And so it's a homecoming of sort. And that's how chapter 1 ended. And so we get to chapter 2 and we get a new character on the scene. And we get introduced to Boaz. And Boaz is going to be also a central character in the story. And as we look at chapter 2, just think in terms of my summary for chapter 2 is, while waiting for God's plan to unfold, God blesses Ruth, who faithfully takes initiative and walks each day in the light God gives. Let me repeat that. While waiting for God's plan to unfold, God blesses Ruth, who faithfully takes initiative and walks each day in the light God gives. And that's what we want to learn from. That's the example we want to learn from. So we start at the beginning, and the first point is Ruth takes initiative and faithfully does what is right in the waiting. She faithfully does the right things in the waiting. Again, we've left it that Naomi and Ruth don't have food. They don't have husbands, which was the only way to really support yourself in that era. So they don't have a financial backing. They come to Bethlehem with nothing. They come and everyone starts talking about Naomi and Ruth and all the things that happen. You're the town news, which isn't always good in a small town. And that's where we left off. And you would think if it's you and I that Ruth would be like, I'm out. Nope. This is not for me. She's a Moabitess. She's not a Jewish woman. She's coming and becoming part of Israel. She's becoming part of the community at Bethlehem because she loves the Lord, because she saw the love of the Lord in Naomi and loves the Lord. And so her response to the hardships, her response to what's going on, she takes initiative and faithfully does the right things in the waiting for the Lord's redemption, in the waiting for God's plan to be revealed. Okay, you're here, God. I know you love me. I'd love to see how this is all going to work out because I don't see it yet. So that's sort of where we start verse 1. So verse 1 says, now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Now this is that moment in the Hallmark movie where the small town guy drives up in the pickup and gets out and you see him for the first time. And the big city woman has that stuck there sees him for the first time. It's like, oh! Not that you ever know what's happening in Hallmark movies. That's this moment, okay? It's brilliant storytelling, just like, I hate to say it, but just like Hallmark movies. That's the moment, Boaz on the scene. Now, if you're growing up in a Jewish household, you've heard Ruth, and so this is a special moment because you know what's going to happen. And but the storyteller introduces this person. Now there's things in this introduction that are important. One of the things it says in the ESV is a worthy man, right? And some of the other translations might use different words for that, but that word for worthy is just a really rich word. It means to be noble or prominent, great in might, great in valor. One of the authors I was reading said, if you could take all of your ideas of what a knight would be like, that was what this word meant. So it was like a modern day knight in Ruth's terms, in their time, 1100 years before Jesus. And so Boaz is a noble man. He is great and prominent, but also a man of character and a man of integrity. Now you see another just little Easter egg. And I love little Easter eggs in movies, just little things that you're like, oh, that means something more. It says he was a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech. Remember who Elimelech was? Say that five times fast. Remember who he was? Naomi's husband, right. Ruth's father-in-law. And what this is setting up, and we in our Western eyes, they're like, okay, Naomi's relative somehow. Understand, and this is what, to understand Ruth, we've got to just dig in and chew on the culture of the time because it is so much richer. It's a great story without it. But one of the things this is tying into, as soon as you heard that Boaz is of the clan of Elimelech, that he is a close relative, again, Jewish thought would have immediately gone to, he's a kinsman redeemer. He is, and the Hebrew word, and we're going to learn a little bit of Hebrew this morning, this one word, Goel. Okay, so say that, Goel. Okay, you remember it, Noel, but with a G. Goel meant kinsman redeemer. And as soon as they would have heard this, the tie into the family background, they're like, this is someone that can help them. This is someone that can redeem Ruth and Naomi out of their hardship, out of their difficulty, and help them. Again, not unlike the Hallmark movie, because you know that guy's going to help and something's going to go wrong. Yeah, okay. Except this is dealing with some of the things from the law and some of their traditions. And so a kinsman redeemer, and we'll see this coming more in the next chapter, but today I want us to understand the history of it. A kinsman redeemer would come in and would make wrong right. So he would restore things. He would deal with the wrong, and he dealt with it on different levels. So one of the things that we've talked about a little bit is levirate marriage. And that was the idea of if you were widowed, so Ruth in this case was widowed without offspring, there would be no son to carry on the family line, right? And that was incredibly important for them. You needed to have a son. You needed to carry on the family line. And so levirate marriage was, then the brother of the husband that died would marry the widow and have a son by her and give that son the name of the dead brother. So it was a way to carry on the line that God had built into their laws and customs so that that line would continue, that family line would continue. So that's part of Kinsman Redeemer. So, and we've talked about that a little bit, and that's sometimes all we think of. But the levirate marriage, carrying on the line, is just one part under the larger umbrella of Kinsman Redeemer. And this is a little bit of a history lesson this morning. A kinsman redeemer also was expected to redeem the land, because the land in Israel was part of your family identity. It was part of your heritage. It was part of what you handed off, because they understood the land was given by God. It was given by Yahweh. It was on loan to your family to use for him. And so it was to stay in your family, because your family was to continue to carry on the stewardship of God's land. And so a kinsman redeemer would also come in and would purchase that land, pay off any debts that were on that land, so that it could stay in the family. Kinsman redeemer also, another aspect of it, had the idea of avenging wrongs. And so, again, you have to understand, different culture. I am not saying go do this. And so if one of your relatives was in trouble and had been murdered, or had been wronged in some way violently, as a kinsman redeemer, your job was to go make that right, whatever it took. Enough said? So you deal with that. The bigger picture is, their job was to take everything that the effects of sin had ruined and make it right. Get a little chills there? That's what Boaz represented. What does that represent for us at Christmas time? That ultimately is the role of Jesus Christ. He is our kinsman redeemer. He is our redeemer. He purchases us out of the darkness. He purchases us by his death on the cross out of sin. And he makes everything that sin has tainted and scarred, he is in the process of making that right and redeeming us to himself. Amen? All that from verse 1. All that from a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech. It's just an Easter egg. And he's going to make it more clear later in this chapter and in the next chapter. But this is just a great chance for us to explain it so we're all on the same page and understand what this is. Also, a kinsman redeemer had to be a relative from the father's side of the family. Okay, so he couldn't say he was a relative of Naomi. It wouldn't have mattered. The fact he specifically says a relative of Elimelech says, This guy getting out of the pickup truck that looks all handsome, he has the chance to be their kinsman redeemer. And so this is the setup of verse 1. And that's why I'm just marvel at the storytelling here, because so much is packed into this. And so now, as we're watching the movie of Ruth, we're like, okay, now I'm pretty sure what's going to happen. I know Boaz is going to do something really cool, but how's he going to do this? And that's what the rest of the book begins to talk about. We get to verse 2, and Ruth comes back on the scene. And really, in the next six verses, we get a description of the character of Ruth and a description of the character of Boaz. And we start with Ruth. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. What a coincidence. What a God-ordained action. Who was of the clan of Elimelech. Again, you get that same phrase reminding us, this is someone that could redeem them. This is a potential way that God is working. So as you read those two verses, I want us to be thinking, what do we see about Ruth there? What do we see about her character? And we're reminded that she's not a Jew. She's a Moabite, reminding us that God loves and wants to bring everyone to a saving knowledge of him, no matter the background. And she takes the initiative and says to Naomi. So she's still living with Naomi. Again, not very much food. Her initiative is, let me go work. Let me go find something. Let me go provide. Let me help you. And she gets up off the couch, if they had a couch, and she went and took the initiative to do something that God wanted her to do, to do the right things. And so she goes to the field. Again, what was the end of chapter one? This is the barley harvest, right? So they're right in the middle of barley harvest, and barley and wheat harvest were together all the way from April to June, so 2.5, 3 months in there. And so she goes out and says, let me go to the field. Let me get us some food. She's taking care of her mother-in-law. She's doing the right thing of honoring her mother-in-law before God. This is just a wonderful example of that. Now again, chapter 2, I said we're going to get into a lot of history and Jewish history. Gleaning is not something that you and I go out and do. I would doubt any of you have, well, maybe one or two, have gone out and gleaned in the fields. And so what would happen there, and I think I have some pictures that help us understand. This is a picture, this is actually wheat harvest, but they're together, of them harvesting. They've used a sickle to cut them down, and they're bunching it. But then go to the next slide. You see half and half, right? So half this field is harvested, half isn't. So they're working along. And behind them, as they cut the things down, many of the ladies, sometimes men, would come along and start bundling up the barley together into bundles, and they'd cart it off. Now, what do you see there? Make sure you can see the same thing. You see a lot of leftovers, right? You're bundling these big bundles up, and there's leftover barley, and there's leftover wheat. And in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, one of the things that God had said to his people was, leave the leftovers. Leave the leftovers, and if someone's willing to come work and do their part, they can get those for free. And it was a way of making sure everyone had food, making sure everyone was taken care of. I think the next slide, this is someone that's gleaning here. So this field has already been harvested, and this is a widow coming along, and she's getting the leftovers, and you could get enough to feed your family. And so where this comes from, it comes from several verses, but one of them is Leviticus 23:22. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am Yahweh your God. There's a little bit of a, you better do this. I'm taking care of my people. And so this was a social plan that worked. This was a way. The poor, the sojourners, the widows, the orphans were allowed to gather that grain in the corners and the borders of the fields and what was left over. Now, as we look back at history, it appears that there was some people that followed that and some people that didn't. Makes sense, right? Not everyone follows what God says. And that's why we get words like in verse 2 there, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And the idea is the one that will let me, the one that has left grain, the one that will give me the grace of being able to do this, because not everyone was following this. But it was a great test for who was godly. It was a great test of who was willing to follow the instructions of the Lord. And so without even knowing it, God is giving Ruth a test of Boaz's character and giving her a sign of his character. Not that they're going to get together or anything. Sorry, I just gave it away. Verse 3, like we said, she set out, she went, she took the initiative and did the right things while waiting for God to save them, while waiting for God to work. And God use that obedience as part of his redemption. That's what he does when we show initiative. We can sit and do nothing and say, God, I'm waiting for you to work. Show me what you're going to do. Be God, save me. And if we never take the initiative to start obeying and do the things we should be doing, God's like, I would if you do what I've asked you to do. And so we're to take that initiative, and no matter what we're going through, be asking, what does God want me to do now? What is right to do now? And so she goes to the field after the reapers, and she happens to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Now, we can say that and we're like, did she just not know she went to a different field? But understand, again, lots of cultural stuff today. They would often, especially in Bethlehem area, a lot of the people that were planting and reaping would have one large field and they would share it. And in this case, you see the field just goes on. And actually, I have other angles where the field goes on through the trees. And they would use those rock boundaries. Sometimes it was a little rock wall. Sometimes it was just a pile of rocks that would illustrate boundaries. And that was how they knew whose land was who in the field. Which is why in the Old Testament it says, woe is the one that moves the pile of rocks and gets more land that way. Okay, so it moves the boundary line is what it says. And so this is the situation where Ruth is coming into. They're going from field to field. She's trying to find out where it's okay, where it's okay for her to do this. And the hand of God is at work that he leads her to Boaz's field. While she's obeying, the hand of God is at work, not the other way around. And it's just an amazing part of the story to see her faithfulness. We're going to see a little bit more of her character in verse 7. But verse 4 here switches to Boaz. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. So he comes from town, goes to his field, and you see a lot about his character right from the start. He said to the reapers, the Lord or Yahweh be with you. And they answered, Yahweh bless you. And so this is a boss who goes out and checks on his servants, checks on his workers. He greets them with a very spiritual greeting and speaking of Yahweh. And you see his faith infused in what he does. And his workers respond the same way, right? Yahweh bless you. His belief in God, his faith in God is just part of who he is. It's not like this separate thing. It's who he is. And so he has this relationship where he doesn't just, most bosses would hire people, leave them alone, go figure it out. I'm going to sit in my house, enjoy the good life, bring me the crop. He's out there helping. He's out there making sure everything's okay. And so we see so much about his character there. I love the way he infuses his faith in everything. And there's not this dichotomy between work and worship. It's all the same to him. It's all together. I can remember growing up listening to my dad's stories. And one of the things that always astounded me about my dad is there was no separation between his belief in God and his work. And I knew that every one of his employees and every person at his work knew the gospel, because he wasn't going to let that go. He would invite you to lunch. And by the time you got to lunch in his truck, you had heard the gospel. And it's just who he was, a lot like Boaz here. A man of valor, a man of honor, a man that integrates his faith into everything he does. I pray that we can all be that way. I had a joke in here. Even those that I work with know that I'm a follower of Jesus. I hope so. We go on in verse 4. And he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Verse 5. Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of his reapers. He has a foreman out there who he trusts with it. And he pulls him aside and says, who's she? Okay, that, you know, maybe I'm, yeah, reading into it a little bit. He says, whose young woman is this? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. Why didn't he have to give any more description? Small town. They were the talk of the town. He's like, oh, yeah, I've heard that story 5 times now. And so there, it could be that he just notices someone he doesn't recognize. He knew his servants that well. But as the story unfolds, it looks like there might be the starting of a little bit of an interest there. And so he's like, who's she? She's the Moabite woman that came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. In verse 7, he talks about what Ruth said to him. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So even though it was the law, she was courteous and asked and made sure it was okay. So she came and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. As you read that, You can put in your notes, she's a hard worker. She's a diligent worker. She was there early. She gleaned all day. She only rested a little bit. You would need to in that heat. And then kept working. And so we see some of that character, and we see Boaz on the scene, a godly man with his workers, and the stage is being set. But what I love is we see Ruth taking the initiative and faithfully doing the right things before she knew God's plan, before she knew how it would unfold. Some of us are living in uncertainty that's crazy. We're still to obey. We're still to follow God's plan with the light that he has given us today. Mary and Joseph were given instructions. They were given a hint of salvation. Jesus is going to come. He's going to save people. And they surrendered and obeyed. But they had to do that, and they had to take this week-long journey while really pregnant. They had to obey that even before Jesus was born. Even before they knew how this plan would unfold. How is this baby going to save the world? They had no idea. They had been subject to ridicule. The waiting had to be agonizing. Even the waiting to be married. And to fulfill that. But they obeyed. And they were faithful with what God had revealed to them. And so step by step in both of these journeys, we're to be faithful in the light that he has given. I love a story that Jack Johnson tells of Psalm 119, 105, and God's word is a lamp to our feet. And that lamp, they didn't have like the 10 million lumens spotlights or whatever. It was just a little lamp, and you could see a step or two ahead of you. And that's what God gives us, because he wants us to keep trusting him. And that's the example we have of Ruth. And so think about this example. Some of you would love to have a spouse. Some of you are looking forward and saying, okay, what is God doing? When will he provide? When will that happen? And I encourage you, be faithful in the light that you're in. Be faithful in your schooling. Be faithful in your work. Be faithful in your walk with God. Be marriageable, we could say sometimes. That's in the waiting, doing the right thing that God has asked you to do. And one of the greatest ways to do that is to serve God where you're at. To serve God with the time that you have, with the energy that you have. I can remember the summer before I met Susie. So just close your ears for a minute. And I was coming off a different dating relationship. Not that that ever happened. My kids are like, you liked someone before? And I was at a point where I was like, I am done with the dating thing. Women are evil. Sorry to half of our group that's here. I don't believe that now. And I can remember I had a choice of just wallow in the hurt for a while and enjoy the attention of that. Or do I use that time for the Lord? God had to do some things in my life. I ended up just pouring myself into the work of the Lord. And pouring myself into life at Village here and ministry at Village here and saying, okay, this is where God has me. I'm going to serve with my best ability. What was amazing is while I was serving and doing that, that's when I met Susie. And that's when God brought the greatest person in my life other than him. In the faithful obedience. And some of you are maybe seeking a career change or seeking a job. How are you going to obey in the meantime? How are you going to follow God? What are you going to do to use that time for our Savior? Some of you are retired. What a great time to be faithful in that stage of life and to use that extra time, although everyone that's retired says there is no extra time, to use that time for the kingdom, to use that time for God. So I am so impressed with Ruth. She takes the initiative. She faithfully does what is right in the waiting without just letting it stop her. Then we get to the middle part of the section. And at this point, just a lot of story and not a lot of difference. But I want to read the story in verses 8 to 18. Ruth finds unexpected favor with Boaz through her faithful, godly actions. Ruth finds unexpected favor with Boaz through her faithful, godly actions. And so the first point was all about initiative. This one's all about character. But all three of the points today focus on being obedient to God in the waiting. So in verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women." So he's like, you know what? Stay with my group. Stay here. I'll take care of you. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. And his young women, that's the his hired people that were bunching up the crops, that were bunching up the barley and then the wheat. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Again, we look at that and we're like, okay. But this was an amazing act of kindness. He has extended his protection over her because out in public fields with a lot of strangers, a lot of strange things happened. And so he extends his protection and says, my men aren't going to touch you. They're not going to get mad at you for taking grain and beat you for that. They're not going to molest you in any other way. You have my word that you are protected. And he's already acting on her behalf as a redeemer. He goes as far as to say, when you need to drink, drink from the water my young men have drawn. They would go in the morning and draw water from the well and then bring it out to the fields. There was a considerable distance. And they didn't have a drinking fountain out in the fields. And so he said, use our supplies. Drink from those. And we see Ruth's response, which comes back to her character in verse 10. It shows her humility and gratitude. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? It's the second time in this chapter favor is used, and it's not the last time. She said, Naomi, I want to go find favor. I'll go where I find favor. She says, why have I found favor? Why have I found grace might be another way of defining that. Or blessings. I'm a foreigner. Verse 11, but Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. And how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know. Village reputation matters. Character matters. Especially in a small town or a small church where everyone hears everything. And he had already heard and he was so impressed that she diligently was doing the right thing and caring for Naomi, especially since the death of her husband and of Ruth's husband. And how she left home and still was caring for Naomi in a strange land. And that she was becoming part of this land. And he had heard undoubtedly of her faith in Yahweh, because verse 12, the Lord or Yahweh repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And he says, you have turned your life over to God. You have turned your life over to Yahweh. He's the one that's repaying you for your character. He's just using me as a conduit, as a vessel. And so he recognizes the spiritual decision Ruth had made. And then she answered in verse 13. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. This was unexpected favor, undeserved favor. She goes, I'm not one of your hired hands. I'm not one of your servants. I'm not part of your household. And you're still treating me with favor, with grace. You're still taking care of me. You're treating me like your own. Because she was faithful. Because she proved herself to be a woman of God. A woman of honor. One of the authors said, God is present and active when his people take initiative and seek the welfare of others. See, blessings came when Ruth was faithful in the little normal things. We sometimes look for incredible things to do for God. Let's start with the things tomorrow and living a life for him tomorrow. But it goes on in 14 through 18 to talk about these blessings. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, and so they would have several meals. They'd have a light meal in the afternoon. This is probably the late afternoon larger meal they'd have together. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here, eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers. He passed to her roasted grain. This is sort of, again, that Hallmark moment. Who's passing her food? He is. He's slipping her some food. He's taking care of her. Passed to her some roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. We see Boaz's generosity there as he's taking care of her and his act of kindness. And when she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves." Now, this was rare because usually they'd have to come along beside or behind. He's like, you know, even as you're putting the sheaves together, let her be part of that. Let her, it means there's more grain there. And so he's making sure she has more opportunities. Let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. And also, pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean and do not rebuke her. See, I think he's noticing her at this point. But he's taking care of her as a kinsman redeemer would. And just as his care for her is showing, God's love for us shows in the birth of Jesus Christ. God's love for us shows in his redemption of us. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Anyone know what an ephah is? It's about, you know, no, okay. It's about 30 pounds of barley, 5 gallons. It's enough for several weeks of food for Ruth and Naomi. That is an extraordinary amount that Boaz has blessed her with. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. So get the picture. Ruth gets home, and she's carrying 30 pounds of barley. And Naomi's like, "What? Where did you get that? What bank did you rob?" And this is rare, and she'd been working till evening. And so Naomi's already blown away by that. And then Ruth says, "Oh, yeah. They fed me. And oh yeah, they gave me enough so you could eat too." And so Naomi's experiencing the blessings of Ruth's obedience and of Ruth's faithfulness. And guys, when we honor God in the little things, when we make sure our lives are walking with God every day, that we are doing the things that we should be doing, that we are avoiding the sins that we shouldn't be doing, that our attitudes are right, it not only is a way for God to open up his blessings on us, but to others. And so we have an incredible example here. And then finally, the last point. God's plan of redemption is revealed a bit more as Ruth continues to obey. And so where we had initiative, and then we had character, now we get faithfulness over time. Faithfulness over time. And we get Naomi, the wise mother-in-law who sees things that Ruth doesn't see. And there's always one of those in a Hallmark movie too. Verse 19. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today?" Again, you have a lot of stuff. "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Now, Ruth didn't know who Boaz was, I think, at this point. And Naomi's like, "That's my husband's relative. Wait a minute. Oh." And she's getting it. And in verse 20, "And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'May he be blessed by Yahweh, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead.'" That's a huge statement because Naomi was saying, "God's my life is bitter because of God," in the last chapter. Now she's saying, He's blessed us. His kindness has not forsaken us. And Naomi gives the hint. Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth may not have known about that tradition, probably didn't know about that tradition. And Ruth the Moabite, so she goes off on this other tangent. Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides that, he said to me, 'You shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.' And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that you come and go with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So Naomi hears all this. She gets an idea of who Boaz is. She knows. She's like the wise woman she is, she's like, oh, there's more going on here. You just don't get that much food. There's something. And Boaz is a redeemer. And so she subtly or directly says, why don't you stay with him? This is good. Stay with him. See what God does. But notice it didn't say, and the next day, Boaz and Ruth got married. What does it say, actually? She obeyed through the barley harvest, through the wheat harvest, and the whole time she lived with her mother-in-law, and the implication is she took care of Naomi. She obeyed faithfully over time. And even though she was sure God was doing something, she was sure God was bringing his redemption, she had to wait. And she had to stay faithful in the waiting. Just like Joseph and Mary. They had to wait and obey and travel and see what God would do. In this story, we have just a beautiful picture of the next step in this redemption story. A redemption story that happens before the redemption story and helps lead up to it. Because God's hand and his fingerprints, like I said last week, are all over this. And Boaz here embodies the character of God, giving grace to foreigners, protecting his own, taking care of people under his wings, and moving towards redemption. But for us, I challenge us to learn from Ruth, to think through our faithfulness in the little things. Even if times are hard, are we still serving God? Are we still following him? Is our attitude and our character still coming in line with him? So two questions to think about as we end, and these are in your notes. Do you know and act like your circumstances are part of God's story? Do you know and act like your circumstances are part of God's story? See, God was working with Ruth. He was working with Boaz. His hand was bringing his redemption story to bear on this situation. And whatever you're going through, God is seeking to use that as part of his redemption story. Through the good, through the exciting things, through the tears, and through the struggles. So do we know and act like our circumstances are actually part of God's story? Because they are. And then the second question, how are you, how am I, at uncomplaining, faithful daily obedience? I added uncomplaining late in the game because I don't mind faithfully obeying, but I might complain the whole way. How are we at uncomplaining, faithful daily obedience, even when we're waiting for God to change things? Even when we don't see God's plan, even when the light is only two steps ahead of us, are we using that time for God's work or just to wallow in our own stuff? I think that's some of the lessons of Ruth too, and of Joseph and Mary. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you would help us to be a faithful people, to follow these examples of godly men and women, and to say, I'm going to serve God tomorrow with whatever light he gives me tomorrow. I'm going to serve God the next day with whatever light he gives me that day. And I'm going to do the things God wants me to do, and I'm going to be faithful. Lord, help us to take initiative and be proactive to do that and not just wait for opportunities to fall in our lap, but to find ways to serve you and make that central in our life. Lord, thank you for these examples, for ultimately the birth of your son and for redemption that comes through him. In your precious name, amen.